What is a sermon? What is a sermon? My view on what a sermon is, it can have a number of purposes, but 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 instructs us on the fundamentals. And the fundamental point always with a sermon is it must be based on the Word of God, the Bible. I believe a sermon should always be delivered to take us forward in the Christian life, but even more so to take us up towards God, leaving some thought or verse from the Word that stays with us, builds us, or some point of learning or development as we seek to work out our sanctification through God's blessing. So tonight, I want to use the Word of God to exhort. And that is one of the words included in the charge to Timothy given to him in the verses of 2 Timothy 4. We would possibly be more familiar with the word encourage, which has a very similar meaning to exhort. But with much of the Word of God, there is a responsibility, and it's down to us really how we react or not to that responsibility. Now, just one point really before we actually get into our sermon tonight about scripture references. Have I got a lot of scripture references in this sermon? God is my judge. Please do not worry about looking them up, because there are quite a few, unless you particularly want to. But for me, it's a constant check on what I'm saying, and that the Word of God is faithfully proclaimed. And that, again, is in the charge to Timothy in 2 Timothy. And the Word of God is truly powerful, even if it's just spoken as a reference in support of a sermon. The Word of God is powerful. We read that sharper than a two-edged sword. And we never know whether that reference used from the Word of God will speak to somebody in a way which the point in the sermon wasn't even there for it. It could be used in another way by the Spirit of God. So yes, I have got scripture references, and if anybody would like to dwell on the scripture references at another time, then you're more than welcome to share my notes. So our text tonight is Exodus chapter 3, verse 12. Exodus chapter 3, verse 12. And just that first line, really, God said, I will certainly be with you. God said, I will certainly be with you. It's interesting that this is another sermon completely. I'm not going there. But in the Hebrew, it says, since I will be with you. And lots of the commentators that I've read on this verse, they take the sermon in a completely different direction, which is interesting. And I'm not going to go there because there's a, I'm just not going to go there. But God said, I will certainly be with you. Now, these are simple words, simple but powerful words, which we have for us tonight. And there's a depth which we can learn from and to encourage ourselves. As with all of the verses in the scripture, which we extract from its location and speak just on the words in isolation, it's critical that we understand the context of the situation where the words were initially uttered. Now, the children of Israel were in captivity, and they had been in captivity for about 400 years. And that captivity had evolved literally into slavery. Now, God spoke our text words to Moses at a point in time when God was responding to the prayers of the children of Israel, as recorded for us in verse 7 of chapter 3 of the book of Exodus. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow. We come, and we should take encouragement for this, and we should take comfort. We come before a prayer hearing and a prayer answering God. So Moses is being prepared to be God's deliverer of the people, the children of Israel. But as we move into our first point, Moses was not initially an eager participant in God's plan. So again, three simple points. So the first point, I will certainly be with you, our text words, despite. I will certainly be with you despite. Using Moses as our illustration, we see that God made his promise to Moses despite Moses's best efforts to duck responsibility. Exodus 4:13, send someone else. But it was to that same man that God spoke the words slightly earlier, I will certainly be with you. Now, I find it incredibly frustrating when somebody doesn't listen or take notice of what I say to them. But God perseveres with us. I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. The word of God says in Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. This is an enduring promise from God. I will certainly be with you. We can say that because later on in the scriptures, this implication, this promise is repeated in different circumstances. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's God speaking. We can take comfort in these things. So God will be with us despite, and in particular, Moses' situation, God was with him despite Moses not wanting to do what God wanted him to do. But what can we learn from this? What is the benefit and comfort that we can gain from this point? Which part of this takes us upward to think about God and be thankful to him in our situation tonight? Now, there are no ifs and buts in this regard with God. Reflect on the words again. I will certainly be with you. Sadly, in a way, or frustratingly, wherever we want to put it, we've heard a lot recently about politicians. And if you actually listen to some of them, it's like an art form. They hear a question and they completely say something else. They completely evade the crux of the question and seek to only emphasize their point of view. Not with God. Simple, powerful words directly spoken. I will certainly be with you. This is a message of protection and comfort to us. This same God who uttered the words to Moses, also recorded in the scriptures, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. Isaiah 42, verse 3. We often feel, I'm sure you join with me in this, we often feel our inadequacy before God. And in many ways we should do, because we worship and come before the great, true, and living God. But Isaiah 45, verse 22 says to us, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God. There is none other. We come before that one true living God, that God who loved us so much, so much. Nobody else on this earth has ever or will have ever love us more than God does. That God sent his only beloved Son to die for us. We may be the weakest and poorest Christian, but we should always cling on to the truth that God is certainly with us, despite us. Despite us. If we are truly trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for our salvation, then the words of John 6 are a significant comfort to us in verse 39. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day. That's talking about his beloved ones. We will not be lost. Nothing can affect that bond of salvation which we enjoy through the Lord Jesus Christ. Despite us, however strong or weak we are, God will certainly be with us. God acknowledges our frailties. God sees us for what we are. No one knows us better than God. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. The strength of our God is made perfect in the weak. Our weaknesses as individuals, our weaknesses, our frailties, how God sees those. Also, and the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Deuteronomy 3:18. Take courage. Take strength and delight in the fact that our God is with us despite our best efforts often to distance ourselves from God and to not do that which we should do. Our God loves us and is with us despite us. Our second point, this is a bit more where the responsibility comes in. I will certainly be with you, but don't take it easy. I will certainly be with you, but don't take it easy. Now, we need to make it very clear at this point that once we are a true Christian, purchased our salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can never not become a true Christian or be lost. We need to take comfort in that. We are saved for eternity. Our eternal salvation is not dependent upon our spiritual performance. And we need to develop this further as we proceed through this point. Using Moses again as our illustration, he was being given a monumental task to do. A monumental task. Just think on it for a moment. He had to go before Pharaoh, into the presence, really, of his adopted family, and plead that Pharaoh would let the people of Israel go. But Moses still didn't have that faith and that confidence to do these things. Exodus chapter 4 starts with "but." And suppose, these were the words of Moses. Even after God had spoke to him, Moses was still very, very unsure and uncertain that he had that real confidence and faith that God was really with him. But God still perseveres and comforts us. Jeremiah 1 verse 8, "Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." So Moses had a huge job to do, and he messed up. He had his faults, but in Deuteronomy 34, verse 10, Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, the Creator God. Moses knew him face to face. What a special relationship Moses had with God. God was certainly with Moses. There's a word we used to use at work called axiomatic. Axiomatic. Its meaning is that it goes without saying. Moses changed. Moses changed. It doesn't need to be said, really, because later on, Moses still made mistakes, and he paid a very hard, strong price for the mistakes that he made. But Moses changed. He was so close to God. He knew that presence of God in his life, and he worked at it. He worked at it. The Bible tells us in James chapter 4, verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near, he will draw near to you. God encourages us to draw near to him, but that even that involves some effort. We need to work. We need to move towards God. We need to make that effort to draw near to God. Moses' successor, Joshua, had dealings with God, and they're very helpful to us to try and understand a bit more about this need to make some effort in our relationship with God. We touched on this at Tuesday night's prayer meeting, and the particular verses of interest are Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. Let me read those to you. No man shall be able to stand before you in the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you, Joshua. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide and as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So there is a promise here in that God will be with us and bless us and make us prosperous and enjoy good success. If you ever thought that Christianity was there to make money, then you're reading a poor version of the Bible, or you're listening to the wrong preachers. No, this promise to Joshua was a promise of God's blessing, God's presence in the lives of the children of Israel, but also in our lives, to use us to extend his kingdom and to work for his glory. If we follow very closely in all his ways, soaking up the word of God, what are the practical ways in which we can do this? Don't forget, we're thinking about the effort not to have necessarily an easy life. The prayer meeting, the Bible study, both services on the Lord's Day, partaking of the fellowship with his people, searching out something to do for him in the work of this place, his house. Back to the words spoken to Joshua, to do according to all that is written in the word of God, and then he will make your ways prosperous and you would have good success. We want to have success in this place. We want to see many people coming in. We want to see souls being saved. We want to enjoy fellowship with a far greater number of people. But most of all, we want this place to exude the glory of God as people join together to praise and worship him from here. So we need to be diligent. We need to be here. We need to be working. Joshua was a man of God, blessed in many ways, standing up for God, sometimes against hostile people. enduring the judgments of God against the people of Israel. How do you think a man like Joshua, who was a warrior of God, took the defeat at Ai? Did he cry off and say, I'm not playing anymore, this is a terrible thing? No, the Bible records for us that he tore his clothes. He prostrated himself before God and obeyed the instruction of God. And he did all that God commanded him to do. They were hard things. He had to bring God's judgment upon people of the children of Israel, particular families. But he did these things. And we need to understand that we need to work for God. How is our Christian life? Are we just paddling along? Are we focusing on other things? Maybe very, very important things. But should they be first in our lives? Surely God first in everything. Everything else second. And God will again say to us, certainly, I am with you. We read Acts 4 earlier, and there was just that one key line in that passage. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. The people saw it. They recognized that these people had been with Jesus. If we put God first, people will notice. God is no man's debtor, and God will bless us. The Bible again says to us, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. 1 Timothy 4, verse 15. And again, Matthew 6, 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Our third and final point, I will certainly be with you forever. I will certainly be with you forever. Now, briefly, this barely needs saying, does it, in many ways, but God will certainly be with us forever. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. We have such a heritage, an inheritance to look forward to be forever with the Lord. Now, as we listen to this, as people see it on the live stream, maybe as people will possibly listen to a recording later on, we need to be brutally honest with ourselves. Do we have total peace and assurance and confidence in our personal situation regarding the words of that last verse? We need to think about these things. Do these things apply to us? Do we have that confidence that we will be forever with the Lord? The Bible says to us, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Does that apply to you? It can only apply to us if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. Nothing that we have done or can do can contribute to our salvation. All that he has done is the only way towards our salvation. Heaven for eternity, peace and contentment. We used the verse this morning, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, Revelation 21, verse 4, and Hebrews 10, 34, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. What a comfort. What a comfort. We're hot, we're sweaty. I'm sweaty here tonight. And it's not an easy life, is it? But we have an enduring possession for ourselves in heaven. How can anyone even start to suitably describe heaven sufficiently well to do it any justice? Over the last few days, I've looked at a number of hymns to try and get some poetic words about how to describe heaven, but I wasn't convinced that any of them even started to scratch the surface. But I dwelt on this, and I think these words really start to open up heaven to us. Eternal peace with God. Eternal peace with God. Surely that starts to describe some of the beauties of heaven towards us. Hebrews 10:17, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Peace. What a great thing that is. This world is the opposite of peaceful, isn't it? So often. Just finally, to reiterate that last point, I will certainly be with you forever. Does God lie? Is God going to become ill and pass away? Is another entity going to come along and change things? No, no, no. God will be with us forever. And if we are truly his people, we will be with him forever, loved with everlasting love. May God richly bless us as we look for him who is certainly with us. There was only ever going to be one hymn to finish on, and that's 809, Forever with God.